the son was born. And from that time onward, I have had the subject of fathering on my heart. But I want to share something with you that is true in my case, and that is that one of the major reasons that this has been on my heart is because I felt like I had a handicap in this area. I felt like when giftings for fathers was passed out, I missed out. I felt like I had a strike or two against me as far as being an effective father. You see, my dad was he commanded respect. He clearly told us what was expected of us, and there was no debate about it whether that was a good or a bad idea. We just did it. His four kids simply did what he told us to do, and by the way, that has been a tremendous, tremendous benefit to our lives. To me in particular, it was a tremendous benefit, not only in developing a heart of respect, but also in the way this has played out for us, because he made us participate in the dairy, and because we participated in the dairy, we were able to buy several farms, and that's our inheritance. Dad is now 90, almost 91, and he has told us how the inheritance is going to play out. But I bring this up because my dad had a command presence. We never thought about crossing him. I did not. I don't have it. I have always been one who is easily disregarded. It's my temperament. I'm not a leader by temperament. I'm just not. And it has bothered me. I've been extremely aware of this and very critical of myself in this particular area of my life. So how was I going to be an effective dad? This plagued me. And this message is really how God over the years has dealt with that, has spoken to me about that subject. And I'm very eager to share this with you dads, any age of dad, by the way, whether your kids are gone or not, or you aspiring dads, or women don't need to check out, you pray for these men. This is important business. So let's pray here as we jump in this morning. God, I thank you. I thank you so much. You meet us where we are at. And I want to ask you today to communicate, to reprove, to exhort, to help, to encourage, to meet the need of the moment. We only have one life to live, as Tim always says. We only have one. Today is important. I ask you to speak in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 weeks ago when we began this series, we made the assertion that God is absolutely holy. That means he's perfect in every single way, and he created mankind in his image, after his likeness. And so, we follow the thought that we are made primarily to display his holiness. That's the purpose for our existence, to display his perfection. And then we made this comment that each one of us has at least one role at any one time in the display of that likeness. And today, obviously, we're gonna focus on the role of being a father. Can you guys see this? No? Yeah, you can. That'll work. That's a little bit better. This is a premise that I'm working off of. Fathers are designed to multiply holiness. Gives me chills to think of this. As far as I know, there are no movies with only one actor. There are Oscars handed out for the best lead role, but there's never a movie, as far as I know, made about just one person. There's always relationship. They get this from God. Life is about relationship, and you can also gain an Oscar for being the best supporting role. Well, Hollywood isn't the one who figured this out. God has established roles. And he established them in order that we might display his perfection, as we're saying, and he will hand out the eternal Oscars for any man or woman or child who gets it. I am responsible to display his likeness. And those rewards will last forever. So I've told you that I felt ill-equipped as a father. And then God began opening up to me day by day by day, largely from the book of Proverbs, something that helped me in this. And if you have a Bible this morning and you want to do this, you may turn to Proverbs chapter 2. That'll be a big part of this message. Proverbs 2 begins this way, "My son." It doesn't say boys, it says my son. The phrase is repeated 23 times in the book of Proverbs. And my son can relate to only three people in my life, biologically speaking. I have only three of them, biologically speaking. And of course, the same sentiments are true for my two daughters. There is something about that phrase that heightened both the power of that relationship and my fear that I might mess it up. The stories of the power of a dad's impact are probably as many as there are people living, for good or for bad. And I'd urge you this morning, you know, we hear so many, and I'm sorry for any of you who had a father who damaged you. I am very sorry. I think if you grew up with me, you'd think my dad was a little hard on me too. I cannot go there. He blessed me so much. I cannot consider those things. I came across a story this week that I want to read to you of the effect of a father. Jim was an effective traveling evangelist, the most sought-after evangelist in his denomination. In fact, churches who wanted Jim's services were on a 4-year waiting list. Jim had a good marriage, and his 16-year-old son was excelling in school and athletics. But then Jim got a phone call. His wife said that the son had become rebellious and argumentative. She had asked him to do something, and he refused. The 6'2" teenage boy was wearing down his mother. Jim returned home, and within days, he put up a for sale sign. He canceled all of his evangelism meetings and accepted a position to pastor a small church. For the next 2 years, his focus was to mentor his son. During those 2 years, Jim's son's life was turned around. He needed his dad at this critical time in his life. And Jim did the right thing by prioritizing his son. After his son graduated from high school, Jim prepared to return to his evangelism ministry. By then, many of his older persons that had invited him had retired or moved on, and the invitations became less frequent. His evangelism ministry never got to where it had been before. His decision to mentor his son came at a great price, but it was worth it. God honored Jim's decision to keep his biblical priorities and to focus on his family. Jim's son was preserved. His life was preserved. And Jim's son himself made a decision to focus on the family. Jim's son is James Dobson Jr., founder of Focus on the Family, a ministry that has an immeasurable impact on families throughout the world. D.L. Moody said, in Proverbs we read, "He that winneth souls is wise. If any man, woman, or child by a godly life and example can win one soul to God, his life will not have been a failure. He will have outshone all the mighty men of his day because he will have set a stream in motion that will flow on and on forever and ever." James Dobson Sr. won his son's heart. In so doing, he set a stream in motion that will flow on and on forever and ever. Because James Dobson senior kept his priorities. God blessed him by multiplying, that's an important word, multiplying his ministry a thousandfold through his son, James Dobson Jr. That all is told by Steve Farrar in a book entitled King Me. So this phrase, my son, intrigued me. God was somehow communicating to me that even though I lacked certain qualities that I regarded to be essential as a father, I was still the only father that my children would ever have. The next thing I noticed was that relationship was everything. Look at this passage more fully here. He says, my son, if you will receive my sayings, my words, and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. This is the dad calling his son out. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Proverbs says, why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no heart? This dad is calling for heart from his kids, and it's because of relationship. So I began to understand that one goal I should have with my children is that they should feel responsible to me, perhaps more than any other person on the planet. Say what you want about my inability to bark out orders and to have my children obey. What I was learning was that my children were responsible to receive my words, my best thoughts, my best understanding of what was best for them. In fact, they were so responsible to receive my instruction that I was responsible to make sure that they did it, to make sure that they respected me in this way. That was my job. And this has had a myriad of implications and applications in my life. One thing I wanted to do for my wife was to train our children to obey one word command. You've seen this over and over again, a mom getting irritated with her kids because she asks 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and her blood pressure is going up and the tone of her voice is going up. I didn't want that. I wanted my children trained to say, to do of the one word command. So it worked like this. I would say, Timothy, and if he didn't come, then there would be I'd bring him to me, and I would say, Daddy said come. And then I would thank, and then I would comfort. And then we would review and say, when Daddy says come, you come. Fairly easy. That was one goal I had. Now, in all the things that I'm going to be sharing with you this morning, I'd be the first to admit that I was not perfect, not totally consistent. And my effect lacked the full intent of my purpose. But I really believe that these things were a blessing to my children and in my parenting, had some kind of positive impact. And what I'm sharing with you, fathers in particular, is you too must decide what's going to go on in your home. What's the environment going to be? You got to decide. You are responsible. I decided that my position was to cultivate attitudes and actions that would bring glory to the God who made them. Now, I didn't have all that. I didn't have those words in mind, but I had these thinkings in mind. Another thing I tried fairly successfully, this isn't that hard, was to put words and intonations into the mouths of my children. If I did not like how they spoke to me, I would simply say to them, or I would say the sentence that I wanted them to say. For example, one night, we were just at the table, and I think Patty was pouring milk for the kids, and our youngest was sitting over here in the high chair right beside me, and he says, hey, where's my milk? And I said, I would like some milk, please. And Paul is not very hard to train. I think he said it right away. I would like some milk, please. This is easy. You know why we don't do it? Because we're still learning those lessons ourselves. That's why we have trouble calling our kids out. This is a process we go through together. I get that. But that's one thing that this is tremendous to me, that we can train our children in pleasant ways long before they're able themselves to figure out what it is. Pleasant words, pleasant actions. Is that restrictive? Is that confining? No, it's liberating. Righteousness is its own reward. Righteousness is good for people. And when our kids are small, especially, we have that tremendous opportunity to train, to train, to train them. My older daughter put this collage together. Can you see that? That's kind of hard. Here we are at a wedding. Grace and I are at a wedding. And Grace took this picture of the two of us, and she superimposed it upon a picture of me carrying her when she was about, I see she had hair, and she didn't have hair till she was 2, so this must be about 2 and a half. And this is a mirror, and I am waving at us in the mirror and smiling at us in the mirror, and I'm training her to smile. And Grace made this for me years ago. It's a keeper. This is one of my favorite things she's ever done. It says up there in the words you can't read, I learned to smile from the best. I won't claim to be the best. Those were her words. But I did work at training her. See, she had a very difficult life. She was a preemie. And for most of her early years, she didn't feel well. She just goofed up. So because her tummy didn't feel really well, she didn't smile very much. Worked at it. We worked at learning to smile. It didn't make her tummy feel much better, but I believe that it helped my daughter. Training takes involvement. You have to be willing to repeat something over and over quite a few times. One thing I did, and this didn't take very long to teach, but I would take my little kid over to the light switch, put his hand on the switch, on, down, light goes off, and they get it pretty quickly, and it gives them a sense of accomplishment. Look what I can do. Or if I tell them to turn the light on or off, they know how to do it. Training takes involvement. One of my children remembers me saying, make your bed, make your heart. Or something like that. What was I doing? I was training him that to be disciplined with the simple task of making his bed, I was working in two worlds. One, just the world of his decor, but the other, the world of the inside where you have to do something that you don't particularly feel like doing right now. You just do it. And this is a blessing on the inside, and it happens every day. That's training. That is training. You have to repeat something over and over. Another of my children told me that I used to get down on their level and look in their eyes when I was talking with them. I wanted their heart. And if I wanted their heart, their attention to me was critical. In this way, you know, the Proverbs, what we just read there in Proverbs 2, 1 through 5, it says, if they learn to fear you, they'll learn to fear the Lord. And so that's what I was aiming at in getting down on their level. I want to talk to you. There's nobody else right now. It's just you and me. I want your heart. Give me your heart. Give me your attention. In disciplining our children, one of them remembers that I always tried to get both sides of a story. If I wasn't present when the offense occurred, I would hear both arguments, and if it wasn't clear who bore the responsibility for the offense, then I would say, somebody's got to absorb the shock. I was training them in this way to look to someone who did see it all, and leave the justice to him when it's just not available here on earth. This is incredibly important. I just told you the entire thesis of the letter of 1 Peter. God is just. And I have seen people go through immeasurable pain because they will not accept that. They won't let God be God. I have to do it myself. I've got to get it straight myself. This is an important lesson for my children. All of that was because of Proverbs 2, what I saw going on there, of what a relationship I needed to have with my children. All of that brings me to this sentence this morning. This is my major sentence for us today. Something designed well and used according to design will usually deliver the desired benefit. Something designed well and used according to design will usually deliver the designed benefit. For example, we've had automobiles around for about 100 years. And we have so perfected the design of both the automobile and the roads that we have begun to measure distance in terms of time. Somebody asks, how far is it to Minneapolis? And we answer, about 3 hours. Because the design of the car, I know we have problems with the car, but you get the idea. Usually, the design of the car is dependable. The surface of the road is dependable. And we can therefore make a dependable estimation of when we will arrive. Something designed well and used according to design will usually deliver the designed benefit. Well, God has designed man in a certain way. God has designed men who will become fathers to provide strength of resolve in holiness, to transmit holiness. Fathers are designed to provide strength of resolve to transfer holiness to the child. This is the purpose of fatherhood, to multiply and transmit holiness to our children. We have a holy maker. He made us after his likeness, and he made men to be a strength and a family towards that holiness. Now, how can we say that men are designed by God to do this? Where do we get that idea? Well, God made men physically big and strong, and he made them usually to be emotionally stable, to be able to divide feelings from facts. You know, Luke always says feelings make wonderful sails, but they're terrible anchors. And so in terms of guiding a family, we need some strength. We need some solidness. We need some weight. And this is one of the things that I felt that I lacked. I'm a lightweight. I was my opinion. But God has generally made men strong and emotionally stable to be able to be naturally consistent. And then he conferred upon them, on the male, he conferred an authority and a responsibility. And this is the thing that more than anything else has made me comfortable. That God has given me authority and a responsibility. Doesn't matter what my temperament is like. I don't have to be a command presence kind of a guy to have weight because God gave it to me. He simply said, I give that to you. With these two terms, I raised my children, with authority and with responsibility. Webster says this as the definition of authority. It means the power to give orders or make decisions, the power or right to direct or control someone or something, a quality that makes something seem real or true. Whoops. Sorry. Oh, hey. There. better. So where in the Bible did I read that I had this authority from God? Well, how much time do you have? Genesis 1 says God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Now, don't take away from this passage the thought that God is holy. It's one thing to say, biologically multiply. But don't forget that your entire purpose in life is to display his holiness. And when he says, be fruitful and multiply, he also means multiply holiness. Multiply it into your children. See to it that it is transferred, transmitted. Then in the law of Moses, in the receiving of the Ten Commandments, remember that on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments are a display of what God is like. And in that display, he said, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So if my children are to honor me, then God is saying that I have a place given by him to call the shots of what the environment of my home will be. He has entrusted that to me. If I do not have a command presence, it doesn't matter at all. Because God gave me a position that my children are required to respect God and to relate to me in. And then in the New Testament, we read very specifically, fathers. Can it get any more specific? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, if this verse is directed specifically to fathers, guess who will be asked by God as to what mercy, what discipline, and what instruction of the Lord was given in the home? It'll be the fathers. I will stand before God, and he will ask me about the mercy in my home. Did I provoke my children to anger? It'll burn up. Did I labor to be patient with them, understanding of them, bringing them up in discipline? There's a line here. No means no. Come means come. How did you do with that, Bob? How did you do with instruction in the Lord, Bob? He won't ask Patty. He will ask me. He will review my discipline with my children, not my wife. Did I accept my responsibility to counter their sin with truth and grace? Did I instruct them in the way of the Lord? For me, this has meant a lot of talking to my kids about what God is doing in my own heart. How do I bring them up in the instruction of the Lord? This isn't a school in the sense that we have written out tests kind of thing. This is my life being lived before them. It's meant a lot of quoting the scriptures and reading the scriptures in my home. For a period of time, we were on a Sunday afternoon, I'd sit them all down and we'd read 10 chapters in the Bible. And then Paul got to be too cute and too distracting, and the whole thing just fell apart and we never got back to it. Kids just looked at Paul. He was doing funny stuff. And that's the way it goes. It meant a lot of being involved with my kids. I mean involved with them. When we had, when Stonebrook was younger, we had no youth group. When our oldest was ready for youth group, we had none. And so I helped in youth group. I helped form a youth group. And for 15 years, I was involved with the youth group because my kids were involved. I was leading them. I was involved with them. You have to be with your kids if you're going to have an effect upon them, and I was not going to drop them off someplace and say, you're the expert. No, 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 no. No, no, no. I am dad. I am father. Never replace yourself. Never allow yourself to be replaced. Now, you can get help. I'm not saying that I have it all together. That's what I said. I don't got it all together. I love for them to see someone who's direct. I'm not. I tried it one time. I had gone to a parenting conference. And if you know Pat Sokol, you know things are direct. And so I came home and I began being more direct. And the kids did not know. They weren't at this seminar. My kids did not know what I was trying to do. But they said to me, "Dad, stop trying to be Pat Sokol." How did they figure that out? I am who I am. More than any other person on the planet, my children have a God-given responsibility to respond to me. Now, most of them are married now, and that changes things a little bit. I don't need to be a command presence kind of guy. I need to be a godly, respectable, involved, and growing person. They need to grow up with me. That is fathering. Now, I want to tell you how this has had perhaps the greatest and farthest reaching impact on my soul, my life, and my habits. One day, I was away from home in a lonely place for prayer. And it was one of those times where I was trying to pray, and it just was going nowhere. I was trying to pray for the people in my life group, my little small group, and I was just so frustrated. I didn't know what to pray, and I felt, I felt lethargic. And then I have a revelation. I know I am to pray for my children. I know what to pray for my kids. My children became my prayer material. What I prayed for them mattered more than anybody else's on the planet. That's why I was obligated to pray. What I prayed mattered. I'm just saying that I alone had the responsibility of rearing them in mercy, discipline, and instruction. And I'm telling you, this has just unlocked prayer in my life. I'm still cultivating it to this day. I've prayed for my children this morning. I prayed for them at 4 a.m. It just happens to be that way. I have this little slot that I pray from 4 till 5 on a Sunday morning. That's another story. But they were the first. They were the first on my prayer list. Morning. In my world, authority is a big deal. It is a power that I have been given whether or not I will use it, and I'm going to use it. Over the years, I've done a lot of different arrangements. I've prayed 3 minutes a day for each one. I've prayed 5 minutes a day for each one. For a period of time, I believe a year, once a month, I would pray an hour for each. I have five children. You can guess that took me at least 5 hours. I also prayed for Patty and me. That took 7 hours. This is a commitment to me because I have a responsibility and I have an authority. It's like the governor asking something of the president. He has a little bit of sway. Now, am I arrogant in saying that? No, I'm just doing what I've been told. I've been given. I've been given authority. You know, I have prayed for my children then in every way I can think of. I pray for them to be godly. I pray for them to be guided towards godliness, to accept the role that God has given them and to do it well. I have spent hours of time praying for their spouses long before they were ever interested in marriage. That's one reason I have so much confidence in my daughters-in-law. I've prayed for them before I knew who they were. And God heard me. That's why my kids have the wonderful spouses that they have. This explodes my world. The possibilities are absolutely endless. The results in my children simply await the consistent heart, my consistent heart, to ask the one who can do something about their orientation in this life and the next. And I mean that. I pray our oldest son is doing extremely well in business. And my prayer for him is that he would make sure that he doesn't attach his heart to what he sees, but that he invests it for what he cannot see. I pray for their eternity. I've prayed for my wife regarding her blessed eternity. Prayer is powerful if you know you are an authority that has simply been given you for the purpose that you use it. When my kids seem distant, he is near. and I make an impact on their lives from my bunker, and they can't stop it. I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. I have authority to do them good every day without their even ever knowing that I am giving it to them. Countless times in their lives, this is funny to me, they have mentioned some new insight or some new direction in their lives, and I just smile because I've been there a long time before praying that very thing, and God is just answering my prayer. The delight in my soul. I may be the reason they're thinking what they're thinking. Is that arrogant? To me, it is responsible. I'm just doing what I've been given to do. I have authority. And my authority is better than my command presence. I don't got that. I just don't. I take my job seriously. And fathers, you can too. If you want help in praying for your kids, we'll make it happen. We'll pray together if you'd like. I'll make this happen. This is just for the dads. I want your unique role. You know, Paul wrote to the Colossians, and he mentioned a guy in Colossae, and he said, tell him to fulfill his ministry. I don't know what was going on with that guy. I have no idea. But Paul said, make sure he fulfills his ministry. Fathers, fulfill your role. Fulfill your ministry. You know, when God saw the wickedness of the world in the days of Noah, he commanded Noah, commissioned him to build an ark. It took him 100 years. And his three boys were born towards the beginning of that period of time of the construction of the ark. And we're not told, as far as I know, we're not told anything about the quality or the heart of his boys or his wife. But what we are told is that Noah was a righteous man. That is, he lived by faith in the one who made and conferred righteousness upon him. He feared the Lord. He was willing to do what God told him to do. And because of him, those 8 people were preserved, the only 8 on the planet. One righteous father is a world changing event. Many times in scriptures, whole families suffered because of their fathers. Achan's whole family was stoned to death because of Achan's sin. In the wilderness, in that 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, there was a lot of tension that went on. There was rebellion that went on. And at one time, a whole bunch of families were swallowed up by the earth because of the dad. Fathers, I don't know how fit you think you are as a father. Maybe you're like I was, painfully aware of the lacks in my perceived ability. Let me assure you, you have an office that transcends temperament, family history, and even knowledge. Something that is designed well and is used according to design usually brings about the designed benefit. You have a sacred calling, Father. You are responsible to call the shots in your household. By the way, how is your moral purity going in your household, men? Would Jesus approve if he came into your home? When in doubt, throw it out. You be pure, men. Bring your kids up in an environment that is moving towards holiness. You are responsible to display mercy and discipline and a holy standard in your own walk with the Lord and in your interaction with your children. You are responsible to instruct them the best you know how. Maybe it's just reading the scriptures to them. That'll go a long way. You are the most powerful person on the planet for the good of your children. Will you use it? God has designed you for the express purpose of multiplying his holiness. God be, you know, okay, you can't add to this. I mean, that's just it. You gave us a job to do, a role to play, and we got to figure it out. Please shed light on our path. Please embolden the fathers to work like one in authority, in loving authority, not in a fear-mongering authority. Bless us as we try. Okay, so we are at the point we're going to take our offering this morning. Call it happy hour. God loves a cheerful giver. And again,